a quick refreshing of your mind regarding what we started in the first half. Recall that we did state again the message of this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And again, that the message is that pastors should show their concern for members of their congregation in what they communicate, in discouraging arrogance and encouraging demonstration of God's power, and their manner of guidance of believers. And so we stated that we're coming to the issue that we looked at or introduced last week in the command of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16 when he said, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." So we stated three facts about imitation. First, we say that we humans imitate others. Simple fact. Second, although some people don't want to believe that they do, but you do. Second, imitation is something that usually occurs after we observe someone or something. The third, that scripture advocates we imitate only what is good. So with this fact then, we answered the question of what the apostle meant by telling the Corinthians to imitate him. We said that he meant they are to imitate his Christian way of life. His Christian way of life, we indicated, or actually in general, Christian way of life consists of two things: doctrine and application. Those two define the Christian way of life. And as I mentioned, it is your doctrine that should drive your way of life or what you do. So if you have doctrine, the truth that others do not have, you will act different from them. And again, like I said, they will take you from a different planet. And in a sense, you are, because you are a citizen of heaven living on this tarnished planet Earth. So with that, we explain all the translation problem, and then we begin to say, look at the apostle saying, I sent Timothy, although the NIV says I'm sending, we show that it should be translated, I sent, or I have sent. And we explain that in detail. So we began to look at the person Paul said he sent, Timothy, or he dispatched, as we actually use the word in our explanation. And so we have begun to look at who Timothy is. Before the break, we looked at the fact that we know his mother's name as Eunice and the grandmother's name as Lois. Bearing in mind that we said that Timothy means one who honors God. So here we read the information that I used to derive the names of those of the mother and the grandmother, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, and that's what we were supposed to read before we went on break. He reads, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." Now, Timothy might have been converted during the first missionary journey of the apostle, but it was during the second missionary journey that we heard first about him. Now, apparently, he must have been taught the Hebrew scriptures, as the Old Testament, by his mother and grandmother, so that the apostle could have said that he had known the scriptures from childhood in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He reads, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, when he responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was at least well versed in the Hebrew scriptures, giving him a similar background to Apostle Paul. Now, this may be one of the many reasons the apostle chose him to be a part of his missionary team. See, once he joined the apostle during his second missionary journey, he played a prominent role in the remainder of the second missionary journey. For example, when Paul was forced to leave Berea because of an uproar started by Jews from Thessalonica, Silas and Timothy were left behind to strengthen the work of the apostle in Macedonia, as we may gather from Acts chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. Acts chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. He reads, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea, he being the leader. That's who they were after. But this, his lieutenant, as we'll say, stayed behind. So Timothy was indeed an important member of the apostles' missionary team, as can be gathered from the various assignments that the apostle gave him. He was sent to Corinth to deal with crises in the church by teaching them truth, as the apostle mentioned in the passage of our study, that is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now the apostle proposed and probably sent him to the Philippians to encourage them, as we learn from Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It reads, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So we believe that he eventually did. In addition, Timothy was sent to the Thessalonians to teach them and help in the spreading of the gospel, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. He reads, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Now, so he was sent to Ephesus, and sometime later to pastor that church. Now, according to the church historian Eusebius, who wrote in AD 325, Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus. That's what he stated. So he, like Apostle Paul then, Timothy I'm talking, was imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we may gather from the assertion of the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. It is, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. That's from prison. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Of course, Timothy was with Apostle Paul during his Roman imprisonment, as implied by the fact that the apostle mentioned Timothy when he wrote his prison epistles. For example, Philippians 1:1. That Philippians is one of the prison epistles of the apostle. Philippians 1:1. Chapter 1, verse 1. He reads, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So Timothy then was a well-respected young man in his Christian community even before he became part of Apostle Paul's missionary team, as we can learn from Acts chapter 16, verse 2. Well respected, a young man. Now, of course, these things we keep reading them, keep telling us, for some reason, especially in the West, that we are not as close as we should be as Christians. Because there's no way to write this kind of thing that we'll be talking about if the Christians weren't interacting with each other more than we do today. I mean, when I say we, I mean mostly in the West. Because other Christians, other parts of the world interact better than here in the West. He reads, the brothers are at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Him here referring to Timothy. So how can they speak well of him as a young man if they didn't interact much with him as a group? Now, Apostle Paul himself, though, had a high opinion of Timothy, as indicated by the descriptions of him he gave in our passage of study, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now, Apostle Paul described Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17 that we're studying as his spiritual son. In that phrase, my son. Look at that verse 17, my son. The one I've sent, I'm sending, I call it the NIV, but the one I sent, my son. Now, the word son here, of the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that we encountered previously, a few weeks ago, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, that has several meanings. However, for completeness, in our present consideration of verse 17, we'll need to review what we said about it. Now, the word, no doubt, refers to a child as an offspring of human parents, as the apostle used the Greek word in his instruction to children to obey their parents in Colossians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 20. It reads, Colossians 3, verse 20 reads, children, obey your parents. Look at that next phrase. In everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, sometimes I need to explain things. I know people have problem with this kind of explanation I'm going to give you. When he says, obey your parents in everything, it needs to be understood to mean everything except what is wrong. That's the way to understand it. In other words, a child must obey the parents until they tell them what is contrary to the scripture, which means the child has to know what the scripture says, to know that the mother or father is telling something contrary to it. In that case, he or she should not, but be ready to be whacked for disobeying. But that's part of being a Christian. But otherwise, every other thing your parents tell you, you must do it. That's what he's saying. Except if you can prove from the scripture that what he, your dad or mother just told you is totally contrary to the scripture. Otherwise, you must obey. Now the Greek word also means descendants or posterity, as those who are descendants of a common ancestor, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the children of Israel as having a common ancestor in God's fulfilled promise, as we can tell in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts chapter 13, verse 33 reads, "He has fulfilled for us, dear children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" Now, here though, dear children is really referring more of those who descended from a common ancestry. The Greek word may mean child in the sense of someone that is dear to another without any genetic relation, or I'd rather say immediate genetic relation, and without distinction in age. So it is a Greek word then that is used in the Lord's address to the paralytic that he healed, recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 reads, "Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now the word son here is more literally child. Now the use of child does not mean that the paralytic is a child in terms of age, but it was a way Jesus described him as a dear, someone being dear. So the Greek word may be then used to describe a spiritual child in relation to a pastor or a teacher. So Paul, who is not the biological father of Timothy, could call him his child or his son in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 reads, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight." See, that phrase, "my son," is literally my child. Now, Timothy is a child of Paul in the sense, or in the spiritual sense, that he led him to Christ and that he is also his teacher. So in the same fashion, the apostle used the Greek word to describe his spiritual relationship with the Galatians, since he called them his children in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. It is, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You know, I'm daring a lot. Till I see you reflect Christ. Now it is in the same sense that the word is used to describe those who are followers of the false woman, the woman teacher in the church of Thyatira, recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, I will strike her children dead. These were believers in church of Thyatira. They were following a woman described as Jezebel, who was teaching people wrongly. And he said, those who follow her, I'm going to kill them. That's what the Lord says. So when he said, I will strike her children dead, then he said, in all the churches we know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So he wasn't talking about this woman having all that many children. No, they're just those who follow her. Now the Greek word when used in the plural could refer to members of a given congregation, as it is used to describe members of the congregation that Apostle John described as children of the chosen lady in 2 John 1. Second John 1 reads, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. See, the phrase her children refer here to members of the congregation that meets in the house of a real person that the apostle simply addressed as the chosen lady. That's the way he described her. Now that aside though, our concern is simply to convey that the word children can refer to members of a given congregation. So the Greek word then translated son in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17 that we are considering could also mean a child in the sense of one who possesses the characteristics of another being, another human being, as the word is used to describe Christian wives or women, as children of Sarah in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. First Peter chapter 3, verse 6. It is like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her master if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now that sentence, you are her daughters, is literally, you have become her children. Now the sentence does not mean that Christian women are children of Sarah in the natural sense. But those who obey their husbands demonstrates the same spiritual characteristics of Sarah when she obeyed her husband. Sarah was considered a model Christian lady. But we don't, a believer, use the word believer. And as I've explained to you in the past, this is something I cannot deny. Oh, many people will not believe it. That's a business. But if you believe it, you reap the benefit. Here's the thing. No woman in marriage can be happy without submitting to the authority of the husband. It's not going to happen. You can never be happy if you don't do that. If you want to be Sarah, I mean, Sarah was really a happy woman. Although, you know, for many years she didn't have a child. She wasn't miserable. She just, she didn't get it. But because of her response towards the husband, she was indeed a happy woman. So that's something that every married Christian lady should know. If you want to be called the daughter of Sarah, you must obey your husband and reap the benefit. So anyway, you see though that our Greek word then can mean child in various senses. So it is not a trivial matter that I had to review this. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 4:17, the word is used by the apostle to describe Timothy as a spiritual child in the sense that he led him to Christ and was also his teacher of God's word. Now, it's not only that the apostle described Timothy as his spiritual son. He expressed his fondness of Timothy in the next clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 4, verse. Look at the next clause. It says, whom I love. Whom I love. Although the little Greek reads, who is my beloved. Who is my beloved. Now this is because we have a Greek word, agapetos. Agapetos. That pertains to one who is in a very special relationship with another. And so it means only or only beloved. Thus, it is used to describe the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. On two special occasions, momentous occasions of course, during the incarnation. The first was during Jesus' water baptism, when a voice spoke from heaven, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew. Chapter 3, verse 17. And we hope to open Matthew, please hold it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. It is, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now the clause whom I love is more literally from the Greek, the beloved. The beloved. Now the other occasion is during the transfiguration experience of Jesus when again a voice from heaven spoke according to the record of Matthew chapter 17 verse 5. Matthew chapter 17 verse 5. Matthew chapter 17 verse 5 reads, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him and well pleased, listen to him. Again, the clause whom I love is more literally, the beloved. The beloved. Now, the Greek word can pertain to one who is dearly loved, hence means beloved or dear. Can say valued or prized. This usage, of course, is found several times in the Greek New Testament in the singular to describe an individual. So Apostle Paul used the Greek word to indicate Epaphras was dear to him, or that he was a valued member of his apostolic missionary theme in Colossians 1 verse 17. I mean verse 7. Colossians 1 verse 7. Colossians 1 verse 7. Colossians 1 verse 7 reads, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." The phrase, "our dear fellow servant," is literally our beloved fellow slave. Now, Peter uses the same word to describe Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He reads, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." See, that phrase, "our dear brother Paul," is literally our beloved brother Paul. Now, Apostle John used the Greek word in addressing his letter to Gaius in 3 John 1. Third John, one chapter only, so verse 1. Third John 1 reads, "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now that phrase, "my dear friend Gaius," is literally Gaius, the beloved, the beloved. Since the possessive pronoun "mine" that you find in the NIV does not appear in the Greek text, but of course it's implied. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, the word is used in the sense of beloved, beloved. That is, dearly loved and cherished. Hence, Apostle Paul meant that Timothy was his dearly loved and cherished spiritual child in the clause, "my son whom I love." He's telling us that's the way he viewed Timothy. Now, truly speaking, that's how all pastors should view every believer in his congregation, as cherished child. And you know what that means? Some of you would like it. If a pastor views you as a cherished child, means when he sees something wrong going on, he's going to rebuke you sharply. He wouldn't like that. But that's what he has to do. Just as if a parent says he or she lost a child is dear to me, you can't turn your eyes the other way when the child is going astray. You can do that. Because if you do that, you don't love the child. So that's what Paul said, "my son whom I love, you are cherished." And again, I'm saying every pastor should view members of his congregation that way. Now, just as it is difficult many times to show your child that you cherish him or her in the same way, it is difficult for pastors to do the same thing. Because they're dealing with adults who are stubborn in their ways and had to correct them. Anyway, so the apostle goes from his relationship to Timothy to his character of dependability as he relates to the ministry of the word of God, because in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, look at the next clause, how he described him. He described him, he said, who is faithful in the Lord. That's how he described him. Who is faithful in the Lord. Now the adjective faithful is translated from a Greek word that may mean faithful, all right, dependable, trustworthy. It is in the sense of faithful that the apostle used the word to encourage believers that God will keep an eye on the temptations or trials that come to them. That God will keep an eye. And that's the way he used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It is, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. That's what the Greek word, God is faithful. Pistos. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. It's a promise you can claim anytime you're going through some hardship of testing. That he said he will not permit you to be tested beyond what you can bear. So whatever you've been tempted, whatever you're going through, you can bear it. He's provided you the way to bear it. Now it is in the sense of dependable, trustworthy, that the apostle used it to describe the attitude towards the word of God of one who is to be appointed a spiritual leader in Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. It reads, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as he's been taught. Now the word of God is trustworthy. If he's improperly taught. See, that's what as he has been taught. So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. In our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, the word means faithful in the sense of dependability. Dependability. Trustworthiness or characterized by steadfast affection or allegiance. Again, the faithful here is in the sense of dependability, trustworthiness, or characterized by steadfast affection or allegiance. So the apostle meant to convey that Timothy is characterized by his steadfast affection, his dependability, his devotion to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of this that the apostle added the phrase in the Lord. Now the phrase implies not only that Timothy is faithful as a Christian and loyal to the apostle, but that he is faithful in things related to the Lord, which in this case is the ministry of the word. Now there is a sense we can say that there is no higher honor that can be bestowed on a believer on this planet than to say that such a person is a faithful slave of Jesus Christ. No honor in a sense greater than that. Now, this is the honor that Apostle Paul bestowed on those who were his co-workers in the ministry. So we have already noted that he described Epaphras that way. This is why he described, this is the way he described Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Here is Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant. That really means that will be faithful slave in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Now, Apostle Paul was not alone in bestowing this honor to his co-workers. So did Apostle Peter when he described Silas using the same adjective in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. First Peter, chapter 5, verse 12. It reads, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So these apostles describe their co-workers that way because it is true. So that the Holy Spirit directed them to describe them as faithful. Now it is the same honor of faithfulness that God the Holy Spirit directed the human author of Hebrews to describe Moses in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 reads, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what will be said in the future. So, the Holy Spirit knows the truth about us, not all of us. So my question to you is this. Is the Holy Spirit considering you a faithful Christian? Is he? Are you faithful in your devotion to God's word? Are you faithful in doing what God instructs? Are you faithful in the support of the ministry? Are you faithful in prayer? Faithfulness in prayer is clearly required of believers. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Simple command. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So, are you faithful or dependable that you are consistent in doing everything in your power to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now you should really be able to answer these questions in the affirmative. In other words, you should not belong to the class of the unfaithful, since the scripture tells us it is rare to find those who are faithful or trustworthy or dependable. As we may gather from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. This is becoming a rare thing today. Because people go, you know, when somebody says something and goes back on it, that's an unfaithful person. And those things are, you know, we live in a time it's rampant. Of course, people don't really mind about it. You can lie all you want, they don't care. Telling us about the state spiritual decadency. So Proverbs 20 verse 6 reads, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. Now the first sentence, although may be understood to mean that many claim to love their friends, but it probably meant to be understood that many claim to be trustworthy because of the second clause that uses the word faithful that refers to being trustworthy or dependable. Now that aside, this passage in Proverbs implies that it's rare to find people who are trustworthy. Very rare. Now, that shouldn't be said about Christians, though. Unfortunately, it is true, too. It should be rare. Whereby, you can't trust them. They tell you one thing today, tomorrow they switched. That should not be true of you as a Christian. Now, this indictment, of course, what I'm saying is, it should really never apply to the believer. Faithfulness is always desirable in the believer, since it is also beneficial to be faithful. It's your own benefit to be faithful. If you're faithful to the word of God, you'll be blessed. If you're not, you live a life of misery. It's up to you, more or less. You hear the truth, you obey, you live happily. As much as understand it. You refuse it, you harm yourself. So it says that we should recognize the truth. Faithful to the word. You'll be blessed. That's what's really implied in Proverbs 28, verse 20. Now, see, you know, when we keep talking about being faithful, that means you're being consistent. You're doing the same thing without wavering from it. Anytime you deviate from it, you're an unfaithful person at that instant. Now, how many of you really, be honest with you, how many of you would love God to be unfaithful to you for even 1 second? I don't think so. We don't want Him to be faithful to us. Yet, we don't want to be faithful to Him. By not obeying His word. So here it says, a faithful man will be richly blessed. But one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. So in this passage though, the phrase a faithful man refers to an individual that is honorable and trustworthy in the person's dealings, particularly in business relationships. And such a person will be rewarded. Of course, it's not difficult to understand that the principle of blessing stated here applies to the spiritual life. Those who consistently devote themselves to the study and application of God's word are blessed. Notice, I don't separate them. I don't say spend a lot of time in the word and live differently. No, You must spend a lot of time, but you must live what you're spending time in. If you're living by what you're spending time in the world, that's when these blessings will go to you. So you are blessed in that. Such individuals grow spiritually and enjoy peace and stable life, even in the midst of sufferings. And you know one of the reasons where we become unstable. We want this, we want that, we want to do this or do that. Most of that is because you don't have peace inside of you. A person who is at peace is totally in contempt of life. You're totally content with whatever the Lord has placed you in. You know, it doesn't mean you're not going to expect to be better, but you have that contentment. It is this lack of peace that's creating a lot of turmoil in our souls. And we keep looking for things this way, that way, as that's what's going to solve the problem. It's not. You have to deal with the soul. You have to deal with the soul so you can become faithful in the soul. And when you do, you become a blessed person. Again, my fellow believers, let me repeat that it's a great honor for any believer to be described as a faithful Christian. Thus, it is not surprising that the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged believers in the church of Smyrna to remain faithful in the face of persecution in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So we should strive to become faithful believers in the sense that we are trustworthy, as the Holy Spirit requires of the wise of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Reads, "In the same way, their wives," as deacons' wives, "are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate," look at that word, "and trustworthy in everything. So it is important for us then to strive to be faithful, because our God is faithful. As the scripture tells us severally, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 reads, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." You want him to be faithful. Because even if you don't, he's going to be faithful to himself. So we should, of course, then recognize that the Lord is the one who will enable us to become faithful, so that we should pray to him to grant us the ability to be faithful to him. Now, Apostle Paul recognized this truth, that he spoke of the privilege of being faithful in his apostolic ministry that the Lord granted him in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 reads, "Now, about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So that tells us it's through God's grace that we can be converted. So the point really we want to emphasize is that you should continue to desire to be faithful or to be considered faithful by the Lord, and He will grant that. See, there are certain things I can say, and you should know that with certainty. There are certain prayers that if you pray, God is going to answer that. One of them is this, what I'm saying. If you pray for Him to enable you to be a faithful Christian, count it down. He'll answer that. Because that's what He wants you. He wants all of us to be faithful. Now, so when the apostle tells that he's, you know, one that's trustworthy. Remember what we're studying. Paul said, imitate me. And so, here is the thing. All of us, though we're focusing on pastors, but every believer should ask that. Can I tell people I am trustworthy? Therefore, imitate me. Can I tell somebody I'm faithful to God's word? Therefore, imitate me. So these are things that you and I have to contend with. Because God wants us to be faithful. Apostle Paul says, imitate me. So he is concerned with the Christian word of life. Again, that means we as Christians must go to the point of focusing on our whole Christian life. We must be devoted to learning the word. We must be devoted to living it out. So we have considered then Apostle Paul's description of Timothy, especially that of being faithful. So why did the apostle have to do this? Why did he have to do that? I mean, he's describing him, but why does he have to do that? Well, we're out of time, so we'll answer the question in our next study, if the Lord permits. But let me leave you to ponder the question that I want to end with. And that question is this: can you be described as a faithful Christian? Can you ponder on that? Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that if you die now, you go straight to the lake of fire. Straight. But here's the good news. The fact that you're hearing it, that you're here or listening over the internet, is because God has a plan for your life. And that plan includes spending eternity in with Him. And He did this by sending His Son Jesus Christ, who came to this planet, took on a human form, born through a virgin woman, lowered Himself, of course, so that He will elevate you. And He suffered. He taught, He preached. They spat upon Him, ridiculed Him. Finally, they came to arrest Him. So when they came, they asked them that question. Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And all of them hit the ground. But eventually He gave them permission and arrested Him. They went, made a mockery of trial, convicted Him of no crime, of course. And they took Him, punished Him. According to historians, secular historians, that when Jesus went into the praetorium, the kind of beating He received was so that He was disfigured. When He came out, you couldn't recognize Him. Yet, all the time they were beating Him, scorching Him, because you see, the Romans were so cruel in torturing their prisoners. So they would use whips with spikes on them. So they would hit Jesus Christ and draw it. blood with that, more or less. He didn't cry. He didn't complain. Because he was thinking about you. So finally, when they sent him out to go and be crucified, he carried his cross. After a little while, he fell and somebody had to help him get it to Golgotha. When he got to Golgotha, they put him on that cross on the ground, nailed him, raised it up, sunk it to the ground, causing more pain, more tear, of the time you can even imagine. Yes, for those 3 hours on that cross, he wasn't complaining. But the last 3 hours of that cross, when my sins and your sins were being charged upon the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken so that you would never experience the horror of spending eternity in the lake of fire. That's why Christ endured all that. And when he finished paying for your sins and my sins, he said, "It's finished." Now he's finished paying for it. So what's left? The Bible tells us what's left. It's your attitude towards Jesus Christ. That's why I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died, rose again the third day for your sins, you will receive eternal life. Now if you reject it, or if you say, "Well, I don't know, I postpone it," my friend, tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. So today is the day of salvation. Trust him and escape God's coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in the things that we have studied, so that we will be Christians who will set example for others to imitate us. We also pray that you enable us to be faithful believers, so that your Son Jesus Christ will be glorified in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.